Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth says, religion is about humans trying to find their way back to God, but the gospel is about something else.
We can't find our way back. God must seek us. God must restore us. And the good news of the gospel is that He has come to seek and to save the lost.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth, author of Adorned. For June 27th, 2025, I'm Deanna Gresh. This is the final episode in a series called Revive Me According to Your Word. Oh, hasn't it been rich? Here's Nancy.
Some of the most stirring renditions I've ever heard of Scripture being read were done by a man named Max McLean, who's got a dramatic background, and he memorizes whole books of the Bible and then recites them. He's done a one-man show on the Gospel of Mark, and he just has an amazing way of reading Scripture. But it's interesting, because he has such a heart for the reading of Scripture, to find out how the Word of God plays into his background. And I saw not too long ago an interview, a written interview, with Max McLean, and he was asked how he became a Christian. And he told about how he grew up in a nominal church background, but then as a young teenager, he rejected anything to do with Christianity. Then after college, he started dating a girl who was a believer. He says, she introduced me to some of her friends who were studying the Bible together. I felt compelled to attend one of their sessions, which was unusual because I would never be interested in that. They had a guest teacher the night I was there. I remember not being that engaged by the teaching. But I was drawn immediately to the scripture passage being read. I believe it was from Galatians 1. I remember the words of the text hit me as passionate and forceful. I had not been confronted by the power and insight of the Bible prior to that. From that moment, God began to work in my life and convict me of my sin. At first, I wanted to run away, but I couldn't. Then I read John's gospel in one sitting. As I read it, I could see and feel it in my mind's eye. I thought Jesus was going to come right out of the pages of the Bible and take me with him. At his crucifixion, I was in tears. But after the resurrection appearances, an inexplicable joy just overwhelmed my whole body. I knew this story was true and that my life would never be the same again. And just an illustration of the power of God's Word. It gives me chills, really, just thinking about what God's Word can do that no one else's words in history can do. The power of the Word, it shows us our need. It brings conviction. It shows us our need for a Savior. And thank God it points us to Christ, as it did with Max McLean, as it did with me as a four-year-old child, as it did with you when... Think back to how the Word of God first penetrated and pierced your heart. It points us to Christ. And that's true all through the Scripture, not just in the book of Galatians, not just in the Gospel of John, but all through the Scripture, including the Old Testament. There are visions of Christ, pictures of Christ, types of Christ. We see the heart of Christ and the heart of the gospel in many shadowy ways in the Old Testament that then are consummated and fulfilled in the New Testament, and that we can see with greater clarity after the cross. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've been studying Psalm 119 together. It's an Old Testament passage. It's a psalm. It's not a full explanation of the gospel by any means. You have to go to the New Testament to get that. But as I've been pondering this passage, meditating on it, reading it over and over again, I'm seeing glimpses of Christ. I'm seeing glimpses of the gospel that I had not realized were there before. And I want to talk in this session, this closing session of this series, about the gospel in Psalm 119, how we see Christ and how we see the gospel. And let me just start with the first paragraph. I'll read it and then let's just talk about how the gospel shows up here. Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Now, the starting place that I see, where I see the gospel first start to unfold in Psalm 119, is in the setting up of the standard. God's holy, righteous standard for us is what? Holiness. Perfection. It talks about being blameless, keeping his testimonies, seeking him with a whole heart, doing no wrong, obeying his word diligently. Perfection. It reminds me of Matthew chapter 5, verse 48, there in the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And so we read this, you know, this great opening, "Blessed are those," and we think, wow, I want to be blessed. How can I be blessed? "Blessed are those whose way is blameless." Well, that doesn't sound like good news, gospel, but it's important. You can't really get the gospel till you realize what God's standard is. God's standard is perfection. And throughout Psalm 119, we see that God's standard, his law, is righteous. It's not unfair that he should say, you have to be perfect. His law is perfect. "Righteous are you, O Lord," verse 137 says, "and right are your rules." Not only does God have this standard of perfection for our lives, for the life of every human being, but his standard is just. It's right. Now here's the problem. There's no way we can keep the standard. It's impossible. Think about just that first paragraph we read. "Blessed are the blameless." The problem is, according to God's word and according to our own experience, we know it's true, all have sinned. So who can be blessed? Nobody. Not by this standard. "Blessed are those who walk in the law of the Lord." The problem is, we don't walk in the law of the Lord. We have gone our own way. We've gone astray. "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies." The problem is, we're all lawbreakers. We don't keep his testimonies. "Blessed are those who seek him with their whole heart." You think, wow, here, you know, these great men of God in the scripture, they sought him with their whole heart. Well, the scripture says no one seeks after God unless God turns his heart to seek after him. So there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seeks after God. There's none who knows God. We are all gone astray. Well, that's a problem. We can't keep God's standard. It's impossible. And then we realize that making resolutions is not sufficient to meet the standard. You can make resolutions forever and still not keep God's word. "I will obey, I will obey, I will obey, I will obey." We can't keep the standard. We are bent on disobeying God's word. So throughout this passage, we see the psalmist saying, "I will keep your statutes." Verse 8 is one of those resolutions. He says, "I'm resolved." What he's saying is, "I want to keep your statutes." But the problem we learn through scripture is that we can't keep them. Let me give you a couple of illustrations from other passages. Remember that last chapter in the book of Joshua, Joshua 24, beginning at verse 14, Joshua says to the children of Israel, as they're getting ready to go into the promised land, God's covenant people, he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Verse 16, "Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the peoples through whom we passed. Therefore,'" verse 18, "'we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God.'" But Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God." Verse 21, "And the people said to Joshua, 'No, but we will serve the Lord.'" They were resolved at that moment. Just like I'm resolved at this moment not to sin in some of the patterns that I have in my life. But what happens to that resolve tomorrow when I'm tired, I'm vulnerable, I'm weak, I'm not fixing my eyes on God's word? My resolve goes out the window. Maybe you already blew that. You resolved. You meant it. You were intentional. You intended to keep God's law, to love it, to obey it, to meditate on it. But as Joshua said, you are not able. That's a problem. Making resolutions is not sufficient to meet the standard. The Apostle Paul understood that in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. He says, "I don't understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." Verse 18, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right." That's an evidence of being a child of God. "But not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Anybody relating to this? I do. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Sounds like Psalm 119, doesn't it? But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And death is the wage for sin. We can't keep God's law. His law is holy and good and righteous. It's pure, but we can't keep it. Even when we make resolutions, we can't keep it. We don't keep it. We can't. We're not able to serve the Lord. We are failures. And that comes out in Psalm 119. It talks about those who are far from your law. Verse 155, salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. We're failures. And to make the bad news even worse, I'm going to get to the good news. I said the gospel, that's the good news, but first you got to hear the bad news. Here's more bad news. You know how it said at the beginning of Psalm 119, blessed are those whose way is blameless? That's good news, except if you can't be blameless, that's bad news. Here's worse news. If you're not blameless, not only do you not get blessed, but you're cursed. The wages of sin is death. And so not only can we not keep God's law, but we're cursed. And so this psalm that started off saying, blessed are those who are blameless, what good is that? How can we be blessed? Because we're not blameless. We don't keep his law. We don't walk in his ways. Verse 21 of Psalm 119 says, you rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Sin has consequences. And those consequences include separation from God now and for all of eternity, being rebuked by God. Well, what we need to remember is that Christ is the only one who is blameless. And he perfectly fulfilled God's law. So as we read these wonderful verses in Psalm 119 about being blameless, about walking in God's law and his ways, we're really seeing glimpses of Christ. We're seeing hints. Now, the psalmist didn't know Christ. Christ had not come to earth yet. But by faith, these Old Testament writers looked ahead to Christ and to his cross, and they saw that God would make a provision for man's sinfulness. In eternity past, God already had this plan in mind, and he was unfolding that. But part of the purpose of the Old Testament era was for people, including us, to realize how very lost they were apart from Christ. How very helpless they were, how very desperately they needed a Savior. Christ is the only one who can fulfill God's law. Hebrews 1 says, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. We need the divine enabling and power of Jesus. He is our righteousness. He is the only one who has fulfilled God's law. Now, let me take just a little parenthesis there before I wrap up the gospel in Psalm 119. And as I was meditating on this passage in the last 24 hours, Psalm 119, I read through it looking for every verse that I could find that is a description of Christ. There are many, many of them. But let me just read some of them to you, because there's some verses in Psalm 119 that really could not be fully true of anyone other than Jesus. So I want you to just see this portrait of Christ in Psalm 119. He perfectly fulfilled every resolution. The psalmist made all these resolutions. I will obey you. I will keep your law. Jesus fulfilled them. In that, we see a portrait of him. But there's more than that. Does it remind you of an incident in Jesus' childhood when you read verse 99 that says, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation? Does that remind you of Jesus at the temple at age 12, confounding the teachers of the law? And then we see many verses in Psalm 119 that I think are a portrait of the perfect obedience of Christ. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Are those not things Jesus could have said to his Father? Can any of us say those perfectly? No. Could Christ? Yes. In fact, one of the things in Psalm 119 that Jesus could not have said is the verses where the psalmist is talking about going astray from God's law, because Jesus never for one moment ever in thought, word, action, in no way did he ever go astray from God's law. He perfectly obeyed it. And then listen to this verse, 147, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words. Does that remind you of something in the life of Christ? Mark 1:35, after a long day of ministry, very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went to a quiet place and prayed, seeking his Father. Arise before dawn and cry for help. It's a picture of Christ. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Who of us can say that? Jesus could say that. Verse 136, my eyes shed streams of tears because people do not keep your law. Remember Jesus weeping over Jerusalem? Weeping over the tomb of Lazarus, seeing the consequences of sin, death. My eyes shed streams of tears. And when I read that, I think, I don't have that kind of heart. But Jesus does. That's why I need him. Verse 139, my zeal consumes me because my foes forget your words. Does that bring to mind a picture seen in Jesus' life, cleansing the temple, throwing out the money changers? My zeal for my Father's house has consumed me. Verse 126, it is time for the Lord to act, for your law has been broken. Do you think Jesus was maybe even reciting that scripture to himself as he cleansed the temple? I don't have that kind of zeal for God, but Jesus does. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning, Psalm 119 says. I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and keep your law. Can you think of a night when Jesus sang? The night of the Last Supper, the night in which he was betrayed. As he was heading to Gethsemane, they sang a hymn. You think that's significant? Why did God inspire the writing of that little detail? Because Jesus was fulfilling the old covenant. Your statutes have been my songs in the house of my sojourning. And then think of the betrayal of the Son of God when you read this in Psalm 119. The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. And then think of the passion of Christ, the trial of Christ, when you read these verses in Psalm 119. Though the cords of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. The wicked lie in wait to destroy me, but I consider your testimonies. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. And then even this verse in Psalm 119, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Say, well, does that apply to Christ? Well, how about Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, that tells us he, the Son of God, learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Ladies, this is a picture, a portrait in many senses of Christ. It shows us him in such a sweet way that when you tie it to the New Testament, it takes your breath away. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. Could he not have spoken or recited those words on the cross? I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. My God, why have you forsaken me? Trouble and anguish, Psalm 119 says, have found me out, but your commandments are my delight. In your steadfast love, give me life. Praise for life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. Could that be anticipating the resurrection? Let those who fear you turn to me, Psalm 119 says, that they may know your testimonies. Those who fear you shall see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. Has that not been fulfilled in Christ? Because he steadfastly hoped in the word of his Father. Those of us who fear his name today, we see him and we rejoice. We have hope because we have hope in him. Well, Christ is the only one who fully fulfilled the law of God. And perfectly obeyed God's word. We see his portrait here, and we're reminded as we get these glimpses of how desperately we need him. And then in this psalm, we see that God has great mercy and compassion. The word for mercy and compassion in this psalm, let your mercy come to me that I may live. Great is your mercy, O Lord, give me life. That's a word that in the Old Testament Hebrew is connected with the word for womb. It has to do with a safe place, a protected place, a sheltered place. God has great mercy and compassion on fallen sinners. That's why he sent Christ to this earth. And we know that at the cross, something that the psalmist had no way of knowing, but we can look back now and see that at the cross, Jesus bore the curse that we deserved for breaking God's law. He was forsaken by the Father so that we would not have to be. Could Jesus have prayed, verse 8, I will keep your statutes, do not utterly forsake me? He kept God's statutes, but God forsook him in that moment on the cross as Jesus took the place of lawbreakers. He took my sin and yours. It's amazing grace. And then more amazing yet, perhaps, those who are in Christ have been made blameless before a holy God. Blessed are those whose way is blameless. We can't be blessed because our way is not blameless. Jesus was blameless. He was blessed. He is blameless. But he took the place of the sinful ones, took our curse so that we could have his blamelessness, so we could be blessed. So we've been made blameless now. Ephesians 1 tells us he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. Amazing grace. And Psalm 119 points us to all of that. As we close this series, I want to just point your attention to the last verse of the psalm, verse 176. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. I can hardly read that verse without feeling a pang of need and conviction in my own heart, because I just think of the many ways that I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And the verb there is one of not just past wandering, but it's we're prone to wander. We're bent toward wandering. We keep wandering off. I've gone astray. I keep going astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant. It's an acknowledgement of the true heart condition, of humility, a confession of sin and a confession of helplessness. I can't save myself. I need you to seek me. I need you to save me. We can't rescue ourselves. We can't restore ourselves. Sheep, unlike dogs, you know, dogs will eventually come back, but sheep don't. They just keep wandering off. A shepherd has to bring them back. We cannot find our way back on our own. And by the way, that's what religion is all about. It's man's best efforts to find his own way back. We can't find our way back. God must seek us. God must restore us. And the good news of the gospel is that he has come to seek and to save the lost. Aren't you glad for a good shepherd, a great shepherd, who goes out to bring in lost and wandering sheep? I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. It's a reminder that God comes to us and he seeks us through his word, through his word. Now, I suppose, I am sure there are some listening to the sound of my voice today who are wandering. You've gone astray like a lost sheep. You have never come into a relationship with Christ. And could I say to you today, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that the shepherd has given his life to save your life. And today is the day that you can repent of your sin, come to him in faith, say, Lord, I have wandered like a lost sheep. I've gone astray. Seek your servant. But I know I'm also speaking to many who have been rescued by Christ. You do have a relationship with him. But your heart is in a wandering place right now. God will use his word to seek your heart, to draw you back, to restore you, to bring you back to a safe place, back to the shepherd, back to the fold, back to Christ.
Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth has been showing us the gospel in Psalm 119. That message concludes her series called Revive Me According to Your Word, based on Psalm 119. Nancy's teaching on the value of God's word goes with our theme here in June. His word is wonderful. I hope you've been encouraged through this series and throughout this month to appreciate, enjoy, and feast on the wonderful word of God. We grow into the wonder, don't we? It doesn't come easy at first, but the more we soak our hearts in the scriptures, the more we marinate in the word, the more beautiful it becomes to us. The True Woman Conference this fall is going to be all about the word. It's an invitation to behold the wonder. We're going to hear from speakers like Pastor Kevin DeYoung.
The Bible knows me better than I know myself. The greatest application is we get to know God better.
Mary Cassian will be there.
Satan is the master con artist. He will use you, abuse you, steal your identity, and rob you blind. Only the truth can set you free from the con artist who has got you under his spell. The truth, which is found in the one who is the way, the truth, the life.
And of course, we'll hear from Nancy DeMoss Wolgemuth.
The truth that sets us free is a person. His name is Jesus. He comes to set the prisoners free. He comes to dry every tear, and one day to redeem this whole broken, fallen world, when everything broken will be made whole. Every lie will be exposed. Truth will reign, and Jesus will reign forever and ever.
And Jackie Hill Perry.
We don't find out about ourselves by looking to ourselves. We find out about who we are by looking at and learning from the one we were made for.
Kelly Needham.
The word is meant to be a meal, right? That we live not by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. And we, as if you have young kids, as moms, you know, the way that you eat changes when you have littles. You're often eating on the go or eating leftovers while you're feeding your children, but you still, your body needs to eat. And our souls need that same sustenance. You still need the word.
And I, too, have the privilege of speaking.
Whatever you are thinking about is going to be how you feel. And Mary chose to think about the word of God. Now, here's the thing. She was taking every thought captive when she chose to think about what she knew about God, what was written about God, and put on submission. But she knew it. She knew the word of God. You have to know the word of God so that when the bad emotions fall on you, what has been put in you helps you to put on the truth.
And there will be so many breakout sessions and pre-conference workshops to choose from. What an exciting time it's going to be at True Woman 25 in Indianapolis this October 2nd through the 4th. I hope you've already registered. If not, now is the time to sign up because the cost goes up on July 1st. For all the information, check out truewoman25.com. Again, it's truewoman25.com. Be there to hear from God's word and to behold the wonder. Are you hungry to see a move of God's spirit in your church, your community, your country? That's what we'll be looking at on our upcoming episode of Revive Our Hearts Weekend. So be sure to catch it on your local radio station or on the Revive Our Hearts app. And then Monday on Revive Our Hearts, we'll hear from people who experienced a sweet revival in their own lives as they were confronted by God's word. Have a great weekend. Then please be back for Revive Our Hearts. This program is a listener-supported production of Revive Our Hearts in Niles, Michigan, calling women to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ.